Welcome once again to At Home in Your Hymnal. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline. We serve the saints at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the Lenten season, but more specifically, we're going to be talking about the first day in the Lenten season. We're talking about Ash Wednesday, and we pray that not only will this program in general help you understand the reason behind Lent and our Lenten journey to the cross and empty tomb, but many of the things that are done on Ash Wednesday that you will see in church only on Ash Wednesday. Pastor, you grew up in a non-Lutheran tradition. You came into the Lutheran church. You went to a Lutheran college, Lutheran seminary. You served in North Dakota for 8 years before coming to Good Shepherd. I can only imagine that you have seen a wide, wide variety of practice with regard to Ash Wednesday. You want to share some of the things that you have seen and witnessed and experienced over the years before we talk about what is Lutheran Christian traditional practice with regard to the first day in Lent?
Well, sure. There is a wide variety of things that happen on Ash Wednesday for those who even do practice it. There are many who just kind of ignore it, and the season of Lent isn't a big deal. Or, when I was growing up in the Disciples of Christ Church, it was kind of a time for skits and things like that in church to, try and teach you some sort of moral value or a way to live your life. I've seen drive-through ashes up in Fargo where you could, pull up to a person on the side of the road and they would do ashes on your forehead in the car rather than having it as a part of a church service. I've seen, in North Dakota, it was the ELCA, and I'm not trying to lay anything down here in Lincoln. I don't know what happens here, but in North Dakota, there was a couple ELCA churches that mixed glitter into the ashes to teach us about transgenderism and homosexuals so that you'd have glitter on your forehead instead of ashes. And then there's the traditional ashes application that takes place on Ash Wednesday. And with that, there's always the two groups, the group that really understands what it means and is repentant, and then also those who get the cross on their forehead to show everybody, hey, look at me, I went to church, how come you didn't? And so we have all these things going on, the different ways that people, I don't know if celebrate's the right word, but observe Ash Wednesday throughout the world.
Yeah, I think you've set us up very, very well there. When I was young, growing up in a town that was about 49% Lutheran and 49% Roman Catholic and 2% other, the only people in town that did any kind of ashes on Ash Wednesday or made a big deal out of the outward sign and symbolism on Ash Wednesday were the Roman Catholics. And so the Lutherans then, because they wanted to distinguish themselves from the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans did not participate in any kind of imposition of the ashes at all. This was a matter of confession to not do it. And so I think many of those harsh anti-Roman Catholic ideas and sentiments have mostly gone away. I don't want to say they've gone away completely, but they've mostly gone away so that people can take a good, honest look at certain practices in the church to say, is this a Christian practice? Is this a biblical practice? And if we have this in common with other denominations, praise be to God. And if we don't, well, sadly, there's one more division. And
it is kind of a, sorry for interrupting.
No, go ahead.
It is kind of a sad thing when the mark of being Lutheran is just not looking like the Catholics. I think sometimes we have that issue. The same time we say that, you know, we're not Catholics, so we're not going to do this. We're not going to dress this way. We're not going to wear these vestments. At the same time, then what's the hymn that we all love, right? On Eagle's Wings, which is written by Catholics. So it's just kind of ironic in that way, and I didn't mean to interrupt and just
here. That just adds to everything that I'm saying. Now, don't get me wrong. Growing up, you know, I'm in my early 60s, and growing up in the 60s and 70s in the church, one of the big worship services in the church was Ash Wednesday. In the early days of the Synod, when people only received the Lord's Supper four times a year, Ash Wednesday was one of those four. And so Ash Wednesday, along with Christmas Eve and Easter sunrise service, were the three services where you had to get chairs out. That's how packed the church was. And it was a big deal. But as far as the symbolism and you know, making a big deal about what colors on the altar, what the pastors are wearing, the imposition of the ashes, these things were far, far away from anything that I experienced as a young boy, teenager, and even young adult. And then it was in the late 80s, early 1990s, when we got a pastor, a very good pastor, and a very, very good preacher, but he was the one that started a crusade to start and introduce the imposition of ashes into this anti-Roman Catholic Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in West Point, Nebraska. And now, almost 30 years later, it's a tradition. Nobody even thinks about it. But it was not an easy thing to do to introduce this imposition of ashes, Ash Wednesday tradition, which goes back way, 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 way before there were Lutherans and Catholics. So, Pastor, before we let this entire first segment go away, ashes on Ash Wednesday, what's the big deal?
Well, the ashes on Ash Wednesday are a symbol, and that's important for us to understand. They are not a sacrament. They do not deliver forgiveness of sins to us. It is not a way that we're getting closer to God or anything, but it is a symbol of who we are and what God does for us. And so in that regard, in a way, it's kind of a confession of faith, if you will, not in the same sense that the creeds are, but in a minor sense. And so the ashes are placed on our forehead in the shape of a cross, and they are black ashes from the palms that were used in the previous Palm Sunday. The black and the ashes is a biblical symbol, and maybe in the next segment we can look at some of the places in Scripture where it talks about ashes, but it is a sign of mourning, of repentance, of things that have gone wrong in our lives, and acknowledging that before God and before our neighbors. And so that black ash symbolizes our sin and what we've done wrong. And at the same time, then, the shape of the cross symbolizes the rescue from these sins and from these terrors and difficulties of this world, and that is Jesus Christ crucified and risen to take away the sins of the world. And so the ashes on our forehead have both of those symbolisms taking place within them.
Now, Pastor, when you talk about making something on your forehead in the sign of a cross, I cannot help but think about holy baptism. Because when an individual is baptized, a child or an adult, it doesn't matter, when the individual is baptized, the pastor makes the sign of the cross both upon their forehead and their heart, marking them as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That's straight out of our liturgy. And when we are marking someone's forehead in the sign of the cross, there has to be some baptismal connection there, only this time, rather than doing it dry or with water, now we are doing it with ashes. So how are we connected to baptism in Ash Wednesday?
Yeah, well, obviously there is the symbolism that you just talked about, receiving the sign of the cross upon our forehead and our heart, which is also what we remember every time we make the sign of the cross in the service during the invocation, the absolution, the dismissal, the benediction, all these things where we make the sign of the cross. And those are marked in your hymnal with the little maroon cross, right where we can do that. So that is one of the connections. We also have the reality that these ashes we put on our forehead are dirty and we have to wash them off eventually, reminding us that our sins are washed away in the waters of holy baptism. I think we also, and I don't know how much we want to go down this path, we have this idea of anointing that's taking place as well, because it's not just ash that we put on the forehead, but the ash is usually mixed with oil, helps it to stick, and that was also a indication in the Old Testament times of receiving a blessing or an anointing from God as well. And so lots and lots of things being carried into this particular practice.
You anoint kings and you anoint priests. And there's that symbolism that goes along with holy baptism.
And the sick and the dying and things like that as well.
Baptism is a, you know, when we think of Romans 6, we're thinking of death and resurrection. Lent is a preparation for our Easter celebration. So we have a dying and a rising there. Rebirth and renewal, that's the whole springtime thing that happens, you know, at the outside the walls, the same time Lent is going on. And it's also talking, you know, Jesus says, whoever would follow me, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. And now when we put that cross on our forehead, that's an outward show that I am a disciple of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to use it as a good luck charm or to be braggadocious either. But most of the world, when they see somebody on Ash Wednesday with ash on their forehead, they laugh and mock anyway. So we don't have that too much of that going on. When we come back from our break, Pastor, I wanted to, you mentioned, you know, some of the biblical passages or places where there are ash. But what I want to focus on are the words that the pastor says when the ashes are placed on the forehead. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is a paraphrase, but it comes right from the Holy Scriptures, and we want to go there to begin. This is At Home in Your Hymnal. We're looking at the theology and worship of Ash Wednesday. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. In this episode 34, we're taking a look at the theology and practice of Ash Wednesday, a big deal for some churches. Other churches, you would never know that there was such a thing as Ash Wednesday. And so we're talking about some of the theology behind Ash Wednesday, some of the practices that are unique in Christendom with regard to this beginning of the Lenten season. The word Lent is a word that is roughly translated spring or springtime. And while it is variable based on the date of Easter, it usually covers that transitional period, and we see that a lot in the Midwest states, that transitional period in March and April, where things go from brown on the outside to green on the outside. We see from death to life visibly outside, and that's exactly what's happening theologically on the inside with our emphasis during this 40-day Lenten season. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, and many churches, including Good Shepherd, offers, it's not a requirement, it's not a law, there's much freedom in this, but we offer the imposition of ashes, where people are able to come forward before the worship service on Ash Wednesday and receive the sign of the cross placed on their forehead. Pastor Moline in the earlier segment talked about how these ashes are traditionally ashes that come from the palms on Palm Sunday. They're saved, they're dried, they're burned up and ground into ashes, mixed with a little bit of olive oil or some other kind of palm oil, and then they're put on the forehead. And while they are put on the forehead, this is how we ended our last segment, the pastor says, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, that's about as morbid a statement as you can possibly imagine, Pastor. I don't know what your history experience has been here. I've taught people that after the pastor says these words, an appropriate response is "Amen." You believe it's true, but I am shocked how many people, when they receive this, the crosses on their forehead, again in the shape of a cross, the ashes on their forehead, and they hear those morbid words from Genesis 3, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return, how many people say thank you? And what an amazing, almost curious response. But you can't say thank you unless you know that those words aren't the last words. Pastor, talk about those words, where they come from, why they're important, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, and I think even striking is when, as a pastor, I've put ashes on my infant children, their forehead, and said those same words. And you think about it, an infant in our mind has all their life ahead of them, so much potential, so many things to go, and yet as Christians we still confess the truth. One day that child will die because of sin, and only Christ is their rescue. And so that is very sobering in that regard as well. The words that we say, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return, are words that come out of Genesis chapter 3. And it's in Genesis chapter 3 that original sin enters the world. Adam and Eve disobey God's word and eat from the tree they were commanded not to. They break the big law that God has put into place. And as a result, sin enters the world. And where there's sin, and there's also death following right behind it. And so God does many things. He speaks to Adam and Eve and goes down the line, and they pass the buck. And, you know, it's not my fault, it's that person's fault, showing that they already have sin. They try to hide it and cover it up by their own human works and means, using palm branches, and it doesn't work. It needs God to come and deal with this particular situation. In the midst of all these discussions, God also speaks a word to each person involved in the sin. To the woman, he promises that there will be a savior that is, sorry, to Satan, he promises that there'll be a savior for mankind that will crush Satan's head, even as Satan tries to bruise his heel, pointing us to Christ. To the woman, he says that the savior will be born from you, and as a result, the childbearing and birthing process will be much more painful and difficult, as a reminder of the suffering that the Savior will one day have to face. And then we also have a word to Adam that says, because of this, there's going to be this curse upon the land. You're going to have to work really hard to provide for yourself and for your family. And as a part of that one, we have verse 19, which says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that brings us back then to the creation of mankind, where God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. Just as he came out of dust, so into dust man shall return. And that very, very clearly seen as we think about what happens to our bodies once they're buried. They decompose, they fall apart, they become the dust, and the, you know, we used to sing when we were kids, the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out. That's the reality that awaits each one of us when we die, that our body will decompose and return to the dust. And so that's where that reminder comes from, those words that we say on Ash Wednesday.
Even the children's game, you know, I remember when I was little, kids would play Ring Around the Rosie. And the historical origins of Ring Around the Rosie are the Black Plague in Europe. And the children are dancing around, ashes, ashes, all fall down. They're all dead. That's the word picture even in that game. And if parents knew that that's what was going on, they wouldn't want their kids to play that game. Yeah. And yet the reality of death, I know I can think of many times, Pastor, we're on Ash Wednesday, I'm standing up in the pulpit or from behind the altar, and I look out and I see family, friends, young, old, all with the ashes on their forehead. And to say that that is a sobering thing for a pastor is the biggest understatement in the history of the world. To think about, I'm going to have to do many of these people's funeral. And here, we're celebrating the gift of life in and through Jesus Christ. And I can't describe it.
And it kind of takes away, in our society, we try to sanitize death so much, right? So when a person gets sick and death looks imminent, we have something called hospice, which is a great thing, and I'm not putting it down, but what does it do? It administers drugs to keep the person calm and relaxed while they're dying, so that we don't see the thrashing about and the pain and the screaming and the yelling. I mean, sometimes we still see that. I remember there was a guy dying from stomach cancer, and there wasn't much they could do to stop the pain. And for 6 weeks, every breath he took, he said, "Help, help, 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 help." And his body was thrashing and his family was there and they were terrified. That's the reality of death. And then when the person dies, what do? Well, we take their body and we take care of it by cleaning it up, getting it all glued into place and primped and prettied again so that they don't look like they're dead, but they actually look like they're alive. We put makeup on to give color to their skin. And so we sanitize death. We don't realize the reality of what it's like. And when we put those ashes on our forehead and say, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return," it takes that whole sanitizing out of the way so that we can see face to face the reality of what awaits us.
Ash Wednesday is a rare moment of honesty where we admit our mortality, and we also give thanks for the fact that our hope, our only hope, is in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. Pastor, there are a lot of variations and a lot of options with regard to Ash Wednesday. We talked about how here at Good Shepherd, people have the option of receiving the ashes on their forehead before the service begins. This is a somber time. There's no rock and roll band going on. There's no coffee sales out in the narthex. This is somber. This is quiet. And then afterwards, the pastors enter in silence. And occasionally, you would have a Lenten hymn that would talk about Savior went in dust to thee, or Jesus I will ponder now, or something like that. But most often, we go right into the Ash Wednesday litany. Now, the litany is the same litany that is in our hymnal that we use on a regular basis, but for certain special occasions, this litany has a few little extra features in it. And most often that is in that very first little introduction, or the first couple of paragraphs before the litany. Do you have that introduction for the Ash Wednesday litany in front of you, Pastor?
Sure.
Okay, do you want to share that with our people? Then I think we'll have some time for a little bit of reflection.
Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day the Church begins a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection. our attention is especially directed to the holy sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. From ancient times, the season of Lent has been kept as a time of special devotion, self-denial, and humble repentance, born of a faithful heart that dwells confidently on His Word and draws from it life and hope. Let us pray that our dear Father in heaven, for the sake of His beloved Son, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, might richly bless this Lenten tide for us, so that we may come to Easter with glad hearts and keep the feast in sincerity and truth.
Pastor, with about a minute left in this segment, your reflections on that introduction for the litany for Ash Wednesday.
Well, I think it's really good because it tells you why we're doing what we're doing. And whenever the church service takes time to do a thing like this, to have the pastor explain what's going on, that always indicates to us that the thing happening ought to be considered carefully and the importance of what's being done to show us what it's reflecting and teaching us about our own reality spiritually, physically, between us and God is being done. And so it teaches us about the beginning of Lent, what the point of the whole season of Lent is, and that it might also then prepare us for Easter, which is the thing that we're looking forward to 6 weeks later.
Well said. When we come back, we're going to take a look a little bit more at the litany for Ash Wednesday. This is At Home in Your Hymnal, episode 34. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. We're looking at the theology and practice, some of the traditions around Ash Wednesday. At Home in Your Hymnal is to help you be at home in your hymnal, whether you are gathering in corporate worship. And today we're talking about the special opportunity for corporate worship on Ash Wednesday, or whether you're using your hymnal at home for individual or family devotions. One of the things that we like to point out are the many, many features that make your hymnal an outstanding devotional tool for you or also for your family. On page 288 and 289, there is a brief prayer service called the Litany. And this litany is an ancient, ancient form of prayer. And it is traditional at certain times of year to pray the litany. We pray the litany right out of the hymnal. We pray the litany often during the season of Lent. We pray the litany a unique expanded litany on during the Easter Vigil. There are other times, and a time that sometimes goes by the wayside is the Ash Wednesday litany. We ended our previous segment with the introduction of the Ash Wednesday litany. And before we talk about some of the unique features of this particular litany, some of the expanded parts here that are expanded from our traditional litany prayer that's on LSB page 288, Pastor, thoughts on the litany in general before we come into some of these distinctive differences with Ash Wednesday?
Well, I guess what I would say is it's a prayer that we all probably ought to memorize, at least the way that it works. It's never exactly the same at the deathbed or from the hymnal or at Easter Vigil or even at Ash Wednesday service. But if you understand the way that it works, you're always able to pray it and to respond to it because it does have a very structured format. And by memorizing it, then that teaches us a way to pray on a normal basis, to use this prayer and to build on it and to take take its format and adjust it to whatever our needs are at the time we're praying. The word litany itself comes from a Greek word, litanos, which means supplication, and that kind of gives you an idea of what the prayer is. But it is a prayer that's supposed to be prayed back and forth, with one person saying a petition and the other person responding, or you can pray it yourself the same way. But that's kind of what it is, and it's one that Christians ought to know.
The prayer has a series of very basic, very common responses. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Things that you will recognize right away. The prayer also spells out the person and work of Jesus. The holy incarnation, nativity, baptism, fasting, temptation, agony, bloody sweat, cross, passion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It recounts the entirety of the faith in this short little prayer. And we want to talk about some of the distinctive features of this particular prayer here. And Pastor, do you want to talk about the to prosper the preaching of your word, that part of the prayer? Do you want to share with us what that is and why that is an addition during the Ash Wednesday celebration service?
Yeah, is the I don't know if it's the middle section you would say of the litany. We have this petition. We begin with, "We poor sinners implore you to hear us, O Lord," and then we tell him the things that we'd like for him to hear us say. And the first one of those in this particular Ash Wednesday one is to prosper the preaching of your word, to bless our prayer and meditation, to strengthen and preserve us in the true faith, to give heart to our sorrow and strength to our repentance. And I think that last word there is the key. The season of Lent is a season of repentance, and that means self-reflection upon our sin, desiring to turn away from it, and to have faith in Jesus Christ. All these things are caught up in the word repentance. And so how does that happen? And the answer is given in this petition through the preaching of God's word, through our prayer and meditation on God's word. In those ways, we are strengthened and preserved in the true faith. And so we're asking that during this season of Lent, we might be eager to hear God's word, to believe it, and to understand its implications for us and for our life.
Faith comes by hearing. God's word is clear. And to ask God to bless the preaching of the word is an appropriate prayer 365 days a year, of course. But as we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God, and we respond to the word of God. And the specific response that we are praying for during this Lenten season is a repentant heart and a turning to repentance and strength to be truly repentant. It is a magnificent prayer. Now, the next petition, and again, we have three specific petitions here in this Ash Wednesday litany that are not in the regular litany. So the next one, is this a mission and evangelism kind of a petition? Pastor, do you want to pray that and then expound on it?
Yeah. Once again, we poor sinners implore you to hear us, O Lord, to draw all to yourself, to bless those who are instructed in the faith, to watch over and console the poor, the sick, the distressed, the lonely, the forsaken, the abandoned, and all who stand in need of our prayers, to give abundant blessing to all works of mercy, and to have mercy on us all. And there's several different things here, and so it's not necessarily just one unit, but we have to understand what Lent is. So the first part here is to draw all to yourself and to bless those who are instructed in the faith. In the early church, and for a long time within the church, the season of Lent was the season of catechism class. In fact, we have recorded for us that in the first few centuries of the Christian church, the season of Lent would be a time when, if you wanted to become a Christian, you took off from your job and you dressed in penitential clothing that was scratchy and uncomfortable and kind of dingy looking, and you spent all day every day for the 40 days of Lent learning the faith from your pastor. And at the end of that then was the Easter Vigil, when you were baptized and brought into the church so that you might celebrate your first Lord's Supper communion service at the Easter Vigil, the Easter celebration that year. And so we still have this idea that the season of Lent is a season of catechesis and instruction in the Christian faith. And so we're praying here that that might go well for our congregation, especially those people who are being instructed, that they might learn and believe. The next one then is to watch over and console the poor, the sick, the distressed, the lonely, the forsaken, the abandoned, and all who stand in need of our prayers. This is a general prayer for all the people we normally pray for who are Christians who are dealing with some sort of difficulty, that during this season of Lent we might remember them, care for them, provide for them just as we normally do as well. And that kind of flows then into the next one. Both these things, the instruction and the care for our neighbor, are works of mercy that we give to our neighbor. And as we end there, we see we have mercy on our neighbor because God first has mercy on us.
One of the things that stuck out to me, Pastor, was in that first petition where it's talking about blessing our repentance and strengthening my repentance. And now this second petition looks outside of me. The first one is to look inside. The second one is to look outside. And to be able to pray for others is a Christ-like thing to do, because most of us are so selfish and so self-absorbed that we don't have time to think about anybody else's needs or anybody else's problems. And so this prayer is not only praying for those outside of us, but it is teaching us to pray for those outside of us, to look outside of our own heart, outside of our own little circle. And I think that is a tremendous blessing as well. The next petition then talks about turning. And when you hear that word turning, you always think of repentance, because that's what repentance means, to make an about face from your sin. That last little section there, Pastor.
To turn our hearts to you, to turn the hearts of our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and graciously to hear our prayers.
So what is this turning going on, and why are we worried about our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers?
Well, once again, that our hearts might be turned to God, repentance, that that we might understand that for the entire season of Lent. The next part then also is, boy, it's accomplishing what Jesus tells us we ought to do, pray for those who persecute us, and those who wish to do us harm. And that's what we're doing here. We are asking that those people who are against the church might repent of their sin and be a part of the church as well. And so once again, we're praying for ourselves and for also the enemies of the church, rather than, as is politically popular today, tearing them down, destroying them, and making them look foolish. We actually just pray that they would repent and be one of us.
Amen. Amen. Now, in the litany, in the hymnal, it says, you may conclude with a collect and the Lord's Prayer. Here in our Ash Wednesday litany, we have a specific Ash Wednesday collect that has been provided for us. And in the time that we have left, let's take a look at this collect, Pastor. I'm going to pray it, and then I'm going to ask you to reflect upon it. O God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their wickedness and live. We implore you to have compassion on the frailty of our mortal nature, for we acknowledge that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Mercifully pardon our sin, that we may obtain the promises you have laid up for those who are repentant. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Pastor, your thoughts.
Yeah, it's summarizing what our entire season of Lent, and specifically this Ash Wednesday service, is about. God does not want us to die. That's not the way he built us or designed us in the beginning, and yet because of our sin, that's the reality. And so we're praying that we might be turned from death into eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven for all of our sins and weaknesses and frailties, and that we might understand who we are and where we stand, and that we have no say before God in our salvation, but only God does in Jesus Christ, who saves us by the cross and resurrection.
We are indeed mortal, dust, and to dust we shall return. But that is not the end of the story. Christ is victorious over sin, death, and the grave. This is At Home in Your Hymnal, episode 34. We need to take a short break. We'll be right back. Welcome once again, and welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal. This is episode 34. We're taking a look at the Ash Wednesday worship service, the theology and practice not only of Ash Wednesday, but taking a wider look at some of our Lenten themes and Lenten practices as well. The hymn that we've heard is our bumper music for today, Christ the Life of All the Living, Christ the Death of Death Our Foe, a great Lenten hymn. And every time I hear that hymn, I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lutheran Church in Haiti. This was the standard and traditional communion hymn that the folks in Haiti sang. And two of my dearest friends in Haiti, Pastor Louis and also Pastor Louis' brother-in-law, Leonard, over the last few years have been murdered for the faith. And I long and look forward to seeing them once again in heaven. We looked in our last segment, Pastor, at the Ash Wednesday litany, and thank you. I think you did a marvelous job of unpacking that prayer and also the specifics that we're praying for during Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. After the Ash Wednesday litany, which also follows the imposition of ashes, if your church chooses to do that, or if you and your Christian freedom choose to do that. What comes next in the worship service then, Pastor?
Well, generally it's confession and absolution. And on Ash Wednesday, we have the option. We can do the one that we normally do on Sundays, or we also are encouraged to do the corporate confession and absolution as it's found on page 290 in our hymnal, which is the same sort of thing, but it's a little bit more, I don't want to say drawn out, but expanded and
reflective.
Yes, detailed. And so it starts with a confessional address that explains what confession and absolution is. And before we get to that, maybe even I should say this. It's really great because what have we got on our forehead? We have these ashes that tell us who we are. What have we just prayed in the litany? That we're sinners and that we ask God to give us mercy and grace and peace according to His grace. And now we're going to confess our sins here so that we can, after all these things, hear the absolution where the words are spoken that our sins are forgiven by Christ's death on the cross and our glorious Savior's work of resurrection as well. And so corporate confession and absolution begins with a confessional address in which we say we're going to go to the Lord's Supper, and so we want to be honest and truthful about who we are. We are sinners. We are guilty. We have gone against God's word by thought, word, and deed. We're going to talk about what Christ's body and blood is and how that brings us forgiveness so that we might understand that and believe that. And then we're going to get into the confession of our sins here after that. And so it's really a great way to continue the Ash Wednesday service to prepare us for the season of Lent, and probably something we ought to do more than just at Ash Wednesday during the season of Lent.
You know, in our catechism, and sometimes we just need to return to the basic ABCs of the faith in the catechism. In the catechism, we see that repentance is not one part. Repentance is not three parts. Repentance is two parts. That we confess our sins and receive absolution from the pastor as if from God himself. One part confession is the kind of confession that you do when you do a fifth step with Alcoholics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous or Sex Addicts Anonymous, something like that, where you confess your sin. You bear your soul. Confession is good for the soul. That's what we hear in the world today. But in these fifth step programs, you never hear that your sin is forgiven. There is only confession. There is no absolution. At the time of the Reformation, there was a three-part confession where you would confess your sins, you would hear from the pastor or priest that your sins were forgiven, and then you were told the conditions, the restrictions, or the satisfactions that you had to go and perform in order to make sure that you were really, really, really forgiven. It was really up to you. Confession is two parts. Pastor, why is this such a distinctively Lutheran thing and distinctively Christian thing that we have to get right?
Well, having those two parts where we confess and then we hear the forgiveness is Christian and Lutheran and all the rest. And, you know, when I say Christian, I mean Lutheran, and Lutheran means Christian. They really are the same thing. Boy, I don't know. That's going to get me in trouble probably. But
you've said that enough over all these programs. I think people understand what you mean. We're not saying If you're not Lutheran, you're going to hell or anything like that. Okay, continue.
So it's important to get it right because it leaves salvation and forgiveness completely in God's lap, and it doesn't have any strings attached that allow us to grab a hold of and think that we're responsible for our sin or feel the guilt and need to accomplish something to have forgiveness of sins. Having two parts of confession and absolution means that Jesus does all that is necessary so that we don't have to go to hell for eternity.
That is why two-part confession or confession and absolution in the Lutheran Church is, in a sense, one of the most scandalous things that you can possibly have in a church. Forgiveness, full and free, no strings attached. Can we trust the gospel enough to be that radical and that liberal with our forgiveness? God is for us. Can we now for others? There's another reason for us to repent, Pastor, during this season of Lent. And I think we underscore that or undervalue that way, way, way too much. I think this is something that we should be shouting from the mountaintops in our churches about, this radical nature of confession and absolution and why it is vital. It is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. We have this confession and absolution, and then we sing Lenten hymns, and we have other aspects, but pretty much we just go through the divine service then after this. One distinctive feature in the Ash Wednesday service for many churches is the use of Psalm 51. Pastor, why is Psalm 51 so often the go-to psalm for Ash Wednesday?
Well, because it's the psalm that's connected directly with King David when he committed adultery and then murdered the husband of the person he committed adultery with, and had his son born from that adulterous relationship dead. And so it is the psalm of confession and absolution. And for that reason, it is kind of fit in with all the things that we've been doing in our Ash Wednesday service, because we talk about confessing and receiving forgiveness. And there's really no better place in Scripture that talks about this particular idea than Psalm 51.
How would you, I know we have an earlier program with At Home in Your Hymnal with Pastor Morundi that talked about the importance of the Psalter and a rediscovery of the Psalter, both in corporate worship and in individual devotional time. How would you encourage people to use Psalm 51 during their Lenten journey?
Well, you know, in North Dakota, we used it for our midweek services as the psalm each week, and so I encourage the people listening to pray it on a regular basis during the season of Lent, to read it. You could even put the first 13 verses, if you will, if not the whole thing, to memory, and to continue to keep it before you to understand what this whole season of Lent is all about as you look forward to Good Friday, to Easter, and to the hope and promise that you get on those days.
Repetition is the mother of all learning, and there are certain things that it would be good to memorize or to attempt to memorize or teach your children to memorize during this season of Lent. Psalm 51 is a marvelous, marvelous place to start. It does come up occasionally during the rest of the church year as well, but a Lenten focus on Psalm 51 would be a marvelous gift for you or for your family. Pastor, in the time that we have left, I want to talk just briefly about the Bible readings that are selected, the pericopes for Ash Wednesday. The introit, believe it or not, is not from Psalm 51. It is from Psalm 57. That is another great Lenten psalm, and along with the other penitential psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and there are seven penitential psalms that would be also great for reflection during Ash Wednesday. The gospel reading, the traditional gospel reading for Ash Wednesday, is from the Sermon on the Mount. And the traditional reading talks about when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Seems like an odd choice on a day when we're going to put things on our foreheads that may be noticed by others.
When Christ says these words, it's all about your heart, and that's what he's getting at right here. Is the purpose of getting ashes on your forehead so that other people can see you and think how pious and holy you are? Or is it really truly a confession of who you are and what the consequences of your sin are and who your Savior is? And so it's a faith issue more so than the actual action issue, if that makes sense.
It does. And in the Old Testament reading, the traditional Old Testament reading is from Joel chapter 2, and that Joel passage, let me look it up here, Joel 2, 12 yep. to 19, that's the traditional one, and there's some...
Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Goes right along with that gospel lesson.
And in Divine Service Setting 1 in LSB, the Lenten response that replaces the Alleluia verse comes from there.
Return to the Lord your God.
Return to the Lord your God. Okay, so that's right where that comes from. The alternate, I think, is amazing. The alternate Old Testament reading, and so you would hear that in the churches that do the alternate readings every other year. Jonah 3, 1 to 10. Jonah 3, 1 to 10. Why is Jonah sometimes preached on or used during this season of Lent?
How long do we have?
About a minute.
So the truth, the book of Jonah is really, it has the guy being swallowed by the fish, but it's not really about that. It's a comparison between these pagan people who hear the preaching of Jonah and the whole city repents in sackcloth and ashes from the king down to the lowest person versus the people of Israel, or really faithful people. Will they repent in the same way or not? And sad to say, oftentimes people who are in the faith do not repent with wholeheartedness, if you will. They just go through the motions or act like God's on my side, so who cares? And so the whole point of the book of Jonah really is even the last few verses, where the question is asked, if these people repent, will the Israelites, right? That's kind of the idea. Shouldn't I pity Nineveh, this great city where these people repented, and also much cattle, even if they repent, or should I just ignore them because they're not my chosen people? And the answer is the key part.
And again, that gets back to our litany, where first of all, we pray that God would bless us so that we can reflect upon our own heart, and then also, after reflecting on our own heart, to pray for our brothers and sisters, even our enemies, that they too would repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning in to At Home in Your Hymnal. This has been episode 34. We're looking at Ash Wednesday. We pray that God would richly bless you during the upcoming Lenten season in Jesus.